He is risen. Number of people sick today that almost need to make an announcement that probably shouldn't go around shaking each other's hands to greet each other. Maybe instead we should buy little to-go spray cans of Lysol and give each other a healthy little squirt when we greet each other. I know my daughter was sick this morning when she woke up, and so there's definitely a lot going around for April, even though it doesn't feel like April. But what a glorious day, and what an honor it is to gather with God's people and to worship our King. If you would, open your Bibles back up to the 20th chapter of John, and that is going to be the text that we will be in this morning. To set the stage, I'm going to reread what was just read in our hearings, beginning at verse 1, John 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief has been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What a great verse. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, is in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of this account of your resurrection. It is our hope. It is our great hope. You are glorious, and Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we study your word, as we worship you, and then may everything be done in order, and may the name of Jesus be glorified among us. In his name we pray, amen. Our text we're going to focus on here is going to pick up in verse 24 and following, so if you can follow along there. But in verse 24, Thomas, called the twin, so many of them have nicknames, right? Thomas is called the twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. I read this and I think to myself, what a week to miss church. You know? I know there's several people online, of course, wishing they could be with us this morning. They're homesick and watching online, but certainly this would have been a tragic gathering of the saints of God to miss. But the Bible says Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And they said, "We have seen the Lord." That was what they pronounced to Thomas later on. And apparently, this was not enough for Thomas, that they would say, "We have seen the Lord." And he says, "Unless I see him," and, well, we can read the passage here. And in verse 25, it says, "So, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So the disciple said, "Hey, Thomas, we have seen the Lord." And he's basically saying, that's not quite enough. Unless I not only see him, but unless I put my finger into the prints in his hands, unless I slip my hand into the slit in his side, I will not believe. This has earned him the name Doubting Thomas. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe. What was Thomas's demeanor, would you say? We can speculate. That's all we can do. Was he calling them liars? Yeah, you're saying this, but I don't believe you. Was he implying that they're being dishonest? I don't think so. Could it be he's just being uncertain? I think so. Humble uncertainty? Yes. Even though sincere, it's really difficult to say what his thoughts were at this time. But the nice thing was, you know, this is the evening, and they're gathered here, and he already missed Jesus. Whenever he showed up, Jesus had already departed. But the good thing is, that next morning when they woke up, Jesus came back in, right? He could see it then, right? No, not right. Not right. Thomas didn't get to see Jesus till 8 days later. Look at your text. Verse 26, after 8 days. 8 days. Now, what do you make of this? What on earth would Thomas have been thinking during this little over a week that had elapsed since the greatest miracle that, and of course, you remember, we're talking about the disciples, people that have witnessed miracle upon miracle. 8 days later, Thomas still hasn't seen the greatest of these. What do you think he was thinking during these 8 days? Speculating, only speculation. Reasoned speculation. And I don't want to take anything too far, but I wonder, one of his thoughts may have been, my friends, my brethren, the disciples, are now so different. Maybe they actually really did see Christ. Remember, he said, they told him, he said, they said he saw him, and he says, I will not believe unless. Maybe he really did see Christ. Another thought maybe he had, these guys are so different, maybe they've lost it, and I alone am the sane one. I alone am the only one that still has my faculties here. Don't know. Probably. Maybe not. Remember, 8 days. There's a lot of time to be thinking about this. Or did he feel vindicated? You know, he said, I don't believe it. Put up or shut up. I haven't seen it. It probably didn't happen, right? Nothing from Jesus for over a week. Did he feel vindicated? We can't know. We don't know. It's hard to get inside of the head of somebody 2,000 years ago. But we can agree on one thing. 8 days is a very, very, very long time after a visit from the risen Savior. 8 days, Thomas went without. Why did Jesus wait? Why didn't Jesus pop back in on him the next morning? He could have. Why didn't he? I think it's probably a lot of the same reason that he waits for extended periods of time to answer even our prayers today. I think of Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Some things are not meant for us to know. Some things are only known to the wise counsel of a holy God. His purposes are above ours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We can see this in Isaiah 55. Let's go back to the text here. We'll look at verse 26 and following. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. I love the caveat thrown in there. The first time, Thomas wasn't there. This time, Thomas was certainly there, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. He stood in there and he said, peace to you. I'm not going to spend much time talking about what peace overcomes a believer with the reality of the resurrection. But there is a great peace and a great joy those that love Christ get to experience even now. A heaven on earth of sorts. And he says, peace to you. And the first thing he did, he didn't make small talk. He's in the room with the disciples. The first thing he does, peace to you, Thomas. Get over here. Bring your finger and get over here. He says to Thomas, he says, reach your finger here. Now remember, when Thomas got back with the disciples a week ago, 8 days prior, Jesus wasn't there. But yet Jesus knows. He knows what happened. He says, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him five of the most profound words you'll read in the Bible. My Lord and my God. He knew who was in front of him. There's no more doubting. There's no more doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas just died a terrible death. And now believing Thomas is here. And he shouts, my Lord and my God. He's awestruck. He is in the presence of majesty, the highest of high. And if I could just take a side note here, offer an admonition to each of you from a heart of love. Unless you are deeply moved in quiet worship, in awe of the holy God, please don't let the phrase, oh my God, pass your lips. Unless you are in quiet reverence, worshiping God, do not let the phrase, oh my God, pass your lips. It has become very pervasive in our society. It's become something that fills our radios, our TVs, and even the conversation of many Christians, sadly. It's inappropriate. It's unholy. It's vain. Empty. It's blasphemous. and you will have to answer for it. That's a word of admonition this morning. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account at the judgment." It's very serious. Now, as to follow that up with some grace, what about the person that has developed a habit of using "Oh my God" in inappropriate ways? What about it? What do you do? What if you've developed a habit of this? Number one, repent. Repent. Apologize to God and try to stop. And apologize to anyone who has heard you or hears you. You know, I think of how compelling it would be to, if someone slipped and said, "Oh my God," in a mixed context, in a context of unbelievers, even a believer that would say such a thing. How powerful would it be to that person if you suddenly stopped and said, "Oh my goodness, I'm sorry. I did not mean that. I love the Lord. I do not want to use his name like that. I'm so sorry." Their jaw will drop. They're not used to seeing God exalted. And so take time to examine your heart. Pray and express true and holy reverence for God. There are some religious circles that deny the deity of Christ, that actually say that Thomas here was not referring to Christ as God because they don't believe Jesus Christ is deity. Some cults and everything. And so how do they excuse this? They say, well, Thomas was basically having an OMG moment. Isn't that nice? That's how they say that. There's like, Thomas looked up and he says, "My Lord, oh my God." No. No way. This is the highest expression of worship right in front of us here. Don't listen to those people. They don't know what they're talking about. Jesus Christ is divine. The question, do you want worship? Do you really want worship? The heart of every true Christian, I believe, should readily say yes and amen. A pet peeve of mine is, I knew you're just dying to know some of my pet peeves. But a pet peeve of mine is when I hear or I read someone say to a worship leader that worship was awesome today. Okay? Oftentimes, this individual is eccentric, to say the least. Probably skinny jeans, partially shaved head, lots of product in his hair. Probably his sleeves rolled up so you can see his tattoos, so you know he's got a past. And he probably doesn't have the theological acumen to fill a thimble. But when they say worship was awesome today, what do most people refer to? Music service. Well, it means, boy, you really slammed on that guitar today, and I thought it was just phenomenal. They're referring to music, and a lot of times in many quote-unquote worship services, the music is carefully crafted to elicit nothing more than an emotional response. It is crafted to almost put people into a sort of a trance. You'll see Pastor uses the phrase 7-Eleven songs. I love that. Seven words repeated 11 times, right? A lot of this becomes mindless. You'll see some services that will carry on and sing a 4 or 5 word phrase repetitively, standing, swaying for upwards of 30 minutes. And you wonder why people fall into some sort of emotional trance or whatever. But this is what is referred to as worship in our day. This is what's referred to as worship in our day. What a sad day. Now, I'm not saying that there's not worship in music. I trust when we sing to our Lord, we are doing it as an act of worship. It is a high act of worship, but there's other parts of worship too. Communion, there is giving, the offering. That is, all these things can be done, are to be done. Prayer is an act of worship. And certainly, the central part is the exposition of God's word. These are all parts of worship. And I hope you worship when you come to church. I hope you worship, truly worship. Worship takes place here, inside. But Thomas, doubting Thomas, if you will, he affirms that great and glorious truth. He affirms with five words the highest of worship. My Lord and my God. This is worship. This is what true worship looks like. And the beauty of it is, Jesus accepted it. Jesus didn't correct him. He didn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. No, worship is for God alone. No, no, no. Yes, you are right. I am your Lord. I am your God. Jesus accepted it. Jesus is God. Dell has done a wonderful job in his Sunday school series on the cults, where he's expounding some people in their denial of the Trinity. This is a great verse to use as far as that goes. But whether it's spoken or thought in your mind, think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and utter in your own heart, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I wanted to read just a piece out of the MacArthur commentaries. I thought it was very, very interesting as we press toward the thrust of the lesson this morning. Talking about verses 24 through 26, he writes, Thomas's actions indicated that Jesus had to convince the disciples rather forcefully of his resurrection. They were not gullible people predisposed to believing in the resurrection. The point is, they would not have fabricated it or hallucinated it since they were so reluctant to believe, even with the evidence they could see. The disciples were reluctant to believe. Some people want to paint the disciples as these, like I said, very impressionable, gullible people that are just going to fall for the next thing to come down the road to them. And the resurrection will just be one more on this long path. Certainly not. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Please. Mark 16. What I want you to see in Mark 16 is that Thomas was called Doubting Thomas. That's what we call him. But we would be right in labeling all of the disciples as doubting, all of them. They all doubted. Read your Bible. It's clear. Let's go to verse 11 of chapter 16. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. A bunch of doubters, isn't it? Okay, jump down to verse 13. And when they went and told it to the rest, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Okay, Thomas is in good company, isn't he? These are not a bunch of gullible, impressionable knotheads. The disciples. They are all about verifying what's been told them. And so as we talk about Doubting Thomas, he's the unfortunate one that got the nickname. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have turned. Go back to Mark 16. I wanted to bring up one important point. We just read 11 and 13, both instances. They did not believe. Right? Let's find out Jesus' response to unbelief. Verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11. Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus rebuked their hard heart and their unbelief. And so, like a parent, Jesus exhibited parent-like qualities when he was during his earthly ministry before his crucifixion. And he would rebuke and admonish these disciples as needed regularly during his earthly ministry. But apparently that didn't change after his resurrection, did it? He rebuked them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. But like a parent, Jesus loved them during his earthly ministry. He was kind. He was patient. He was loving, just like he is with us. And he needed to be patient with some of these disciples. If you've read your New Testament, you've read the Gospels, he had his hands full. Like a parent trying to round up their kids sometimes. But the beautiful thing is, not only was he loving and kind and patient before his crucifixion, he's loving and kind and patient after his resurrection. He knew Thomas's doubts. He knew. He knew what Thomas went through. He knew what Thomas said. He didn't leave Thomas out there to hang. He didn't come back 8 days later and say, "All right, I'm glad you all are here, all of you believers. Thomas, there's the door. Restore. Bring him over here. Put your fingers in my hands. Believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." This is the state of affairs here. He knew Thomas's doubts. He knew and he loved him anyways. And he loved the disciples. He loved the disciples. He loved them. He loves them. He loves us. He loves you. And he even loves me. I want to have you do something that we're not prone to do very often, and we're not going to sing, but I do want you to read along with me. Turn to page 171 in your hymnal. Hymn 171, and I'm going to read the lyrics to you. Because I think they're so fantastic. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, immeasurable, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to my glorious rest above. Those guys knew how to write a hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watching o'er them from the throne. This is rich theology. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. That's good. That's good stuff. Friend, he knows Thomas's doubts. He knows, and he knows your doubts. He knows your doubts. Every Christian, hear me, every Christian struggles with doubts at some point in your Christian walk. Every Christian struggles with fears, doubts, concerns. And it's at those times Jesus calls us to himself, just like he did Thomas. Get over here. Get over here. Put your finger in his proverbial hand, slip your hand into his proverbial side, and look up to him in your heart and cry out those five words: my Lord and my God. Go to him. That is worship. That is worship. It's worship in the highest. That's what he expects. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're good about this truth part, right? Worship him in spirit also. Lift high his name. In so doing, we abase ourselves. We understand who is truly good and who is truly not good. We get a proper perspective of him and ourselves. That's worship. This encounter with Thomas, it serves as an instructive to Thomas, but in this passage we also see there is instruction for us. Okay? In this little passage, there's stuff for us in here. What is that? Shows and points to a day when Jesus will no longer be with us in the flesh, and yet the demands that he put on Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Those commands, demands, are incumbent upon us today. Why do I say that? Look at the scriptures. Verse 29, and Jesus said to him, Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I am of those. You are of those. If you believe in Christ, you are of those. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. None of us in here have seen the risen Christ. None of us. And yet believe to the salvation of our souls. Blessed are those. Jesus says in this passage, we are blessed. Our society has so skewed the biblical understanding of the word blessed. Christian television has not helped. They have hurt. These supposed preachers are, they put into gullible and feeble minds the idea that blessed, to be blessed of God, is to hold to the ideals of the American dream. Big house, fancy car, you got this, you're blessed, right? Good health, blessed. Big bank account, nice clothes, blessed, 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 right? Not according to Jesus, it's not. Jesus says otherwise. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You want to know who's blessed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. If you believe in the risen Savior, you are blessed. I don't care about your clothes, your house, your bank account, your health. You have any issues. Jesus says you are blessed if you believe, having not seen. In Christian circles, there is things that we joke about. We call it Christianese. You know, we develop our own language, so to speak. And there is many phrases that pop up in Christianese. And some of them I get what they're saying. Some of them I scratch my head. And this one I'm about to tell you is one that I have yet to wrap my arms around. You ever have somebody walk up to you and say, are you getting ready to leave? And say, be blessed. I'm like, I don't know how to answer that. Okay. You too. We are blessed. I am blessed. If I'm penniless, I'm blessed. If my health is failing, and all of our health will fail. These cemeteries are still in business around here, right? We're still blessed. If I'm lonely, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because the risen Lord, the King of Kings, said so. That's why I'm blessed. I haven't seen him, yet I believe. I am blessed. Now flip back in your Bible to John chapter 19. End of John 19, middle of John 19. John chapter 19. I mentioned a relatively obscure verse on Friday night during the communion meditation. Excuse me. I thought it was worth mentioning again. John 19, verse 35 is where we're going to look. Just got done talking about the crucifixion. And John says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." Okay, John is speaking in the third person, like John always does. The disciple whom Jesus loved. This here he's talking about the disciple who ran, the disciple that beat Peter to the tomb. He's always referring to himself in the third person, kind of an act of humility in a sense. He says, "He who has seen has testified. It's me. And his testimony is true. I saw it with my own eyes." You know, the whole nine yards. And he knows he's telling the truth so that you may believe. You may believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, John 20, verse 31. We read right up to 31. What did we just get done talking about? Resurrection. Verse 31. "But these are written..." Who wrote them? John. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These are written so that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing you'll have life in his name. What things were just written? The resurrection. So he says, I'm telling you about the crucifixion, it's true. I'm telling you about the resurrection, it's true. I'll jump on down to the end of John 21. The end of John. So the crucifixion, resurrection, 21 talks about Jesus is coming again. The fundamentals of the gospel, John wants us to believe. 24 says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Three major events: crucifixion, resurrection, and Jesus coming again. And John wants us to know, and knowing, he wants us to believe. What about you? What about you, unbeliever? What about you, believer? Do you believe? Do you believe? What do you believe? Who do you believe? That's a bigger question. A week ago, some in this congregation received upwards of 8-10 inches of snow into March. That's fun, right? The forecaster came on and he says, if you live in this particular stretch, you know, from Dubuque down to Peoria or wherever else, get ready. It's coming, right? And like faithful sheep, we're all like, you know, of course I'm not. We didn't get much at all. But many of you understood the threat was real. You took appropriate actions. You saw salt trucks out. You saw state trucks out, scraping snow off the road. The weatherman says it's coming, and you believed him. You prepared, and the state prepared. This is a weatherman, right? They're wrong as often as they're right, and they still get to keep their job, right? You know, I mean, like I said, the salt trucks and everything got active. They were ready. It was coming. Eggs, bread, and milk disappeared from the store shelves up there. It happens. Everybody wants to make French toast during the storm events. I don't know why, but they do, apparently. But we'll believe the weatherman. John wrote these things so that we would believe. If you're needing more than eyewitness accounts, you're no better than Thomas. He wants you to believe. He wrote these things to believe, so that you would believe. And the question is, do you believe? This is the resurrection day. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus rose from the dead. He really rose from the dead. And because of that, everything he said, everything he did, is incumbent upon you to believe. And if you do not believe, it's at the peril of your own soul. It is incumbent upon you to believe. There are a lot of deniers out there. I'm not disputing that, of course. But you can take their word, or you can take the word of somebody that rose from the dead. That's where I'm at. Jesus rose from the dead. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the lesson in Thomas. Many of us can see ourselves in his shoes, and we thank you for the work that you do among your people. Lord, help us to be joyful on this great day. Help us to share the news of this resurrection to those we come in contact with, that your name would be high and lifted up. In Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen.